All right, Psalms 40, we got through with verse 12 last time, which says, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me." And we closed the last time talking about the Lord being the strength of my heart in Psalm 73. So we go on. It says in verse 13, and again, this is about a man who prophetically was something that we'll see more of here in a second. But, you know, this is also a man that's facing enemies. He is the king of a literal kingdom in Israel. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's a literal, physical, visible kingdom. Enemies were flesh and blood enemies, of course, besides the devil. The Philistines, the Amorites, the Ammonites, and so on. So they all had it out for David. And so when David talks about being surrounded by enemies, again, we have a tendency to look at Psalms and read, you know, it kind of devotionally. But, you know, David is literally talking about people that want to kill him. It's like that. So in verse 13, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it." Now, that's, of course, personal. I can't help it, having brought up the subject of Israel. You know, that's where Israel is. There are folks that have, for generations now, wanted nothing more than for Israel to be wiped off the face of the map. There's no explanation for that, but something spiritual. I mean, there is a satanic element, a spiritual element. I don't know, philosophically, there's just nothing that would infect so many different groupings of people in so many different ways that everybody just wants the Jew dead and gone, wiped off the map, unless it's Satan. And so here, you know, you can see that in this, but again, this is personal. This is a personal man. This is David. "Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my life, or rather my soul, to destroy it." Let them be ashamed. Let them be confounded. You know, make them ashamed of themselves. Make them confused. Make them like Joe Biden. Okay, some of y'all are a little slow. Whatever. Verse 14, "Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it." Sometimes in the Word of God, the soul does kind of refer to the person, that is, physical life. And so folks are numbered as souls. Other times it's definitively talking about somebody's soul being destroyed. In this case, it may be talking about either or both. You would apply it to you with regard to, you know, the devil looking to destroy you when you were lost. Your soul would literally be destroyed. Now, of course, it's a different story for you. But notice in verse 14, "Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil." Now, this is what's called an imprecatory prayer. David prayed it more than once. Various men in the Bible prayed them. We really probably have no example anymore that we should pray imprecatory prayers. An imprecatory prayer means you're praying a curse down on your enemy. And you don't have an example of anybody in the New Testament praying that their enemies would be killed, disemboweled, and run off the face of the ground. You don't have an example like that. Jesus Christ didn't pray it. Paul didn't pray it. They both said, "Love your enemies," and we'll look at that in a second. But just so you know, you're probably not going to get by with praying that the Lord would disembowel your enemy. That's probably not going to work out for you too well, and you may not want to pray that prayer. Verse 15, "Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha." And that's a term of mockery, aha, aha. And so they're mocking David, so he's saying, "Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame." Now, the Lord is able to wreak desolation on people, for sure. The Lord said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." When you're seeking to take vengeance in your own flesh and on your own right, for your own name, you're stealing something that belongs to God. He says, "Vengeance is mine," and so you should leave it to Him. Believe me, your enemies, you can't do half to your worst enemy that the Lord will do one day if He judges that they need that. right? So let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Now you can see here once again that in a way, again, David being the king and David praying this about his literal enemies who literally want to destroy his person, his throne, his kingdom. You can see how somebody reading this devotionally would become a little narcissistic and rethinking they're in the same situation. You're not really justified in praying like this, you know, where it's just all about me. Now pray for healing, pray for deliverance, pray to be delivered from the government or whatever it is that you have a rightful reason to fear, but don't get where it's just always about you. And there's lots of places in the Bible David prays like this. So you just have to be careful that you realize that there's a prophetic and historic, you know, background to this that doesn't really apply to you too much. It says down in verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Now, taking something simple here, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Well, we know, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I got a little light on this seeking thing. I was studying Enoch. And we know that like Noah walked with God, that Enoch walked with God, right? And I stumbled upon it in studying about Enoch's walk. Let me take you back to Hebrews chapter 11 and you'll see where this is going. Hebrews chapter 11. And what I'd like you to consider, like I said, I was studying, that Enoch walked with God, and so I was curious what all that walk entailed as much as I could figure it out. And so you come to Hebrews 11 and verse 5, and knowing that Genesis 5 says that Enoch walked with God, it says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, back, you know, when he was walking with God, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So part of the walk with God is by faith. That should be clearly evident. But notice as it goes further, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, what I was thinking with that is that it clicked to me that in talking about a man who is known for walking with God, and then you start thinking about what, you know, your conception of walking with God is, and maybe it's a right conception, maybe it's not. Most people have a difficult time defining what a walk with God really looks like. I would present to you that knowing that the walk has to be by faith in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So you need the Bible. That's certainly true. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, what that tells me, you know, it's commenting still on Enoch. And so what Enoch was doing in walking was seeking. Now, you know, I normally would think that if somebody's walking with God, they found him. But you ever stop to think that maybe the walking is in the seeking? And so contemplate that for a minute. Did Enoch know he was walking with God when he was? Or was he just seeking him? You never read where Enoch said, oh yeah, I'm walking with God now. How about more like maybe Enoch never quite knew that he was walking with God, but he knew he was seeking him. When the Lord evaluated it, he said he walked with God. Think about that. Which means there's some things to talk about with seeking. I mean, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, says the psalm here that we're in. Let me take you to a couple places real fast and break down the seeking just a little bit. And this won't even touch the hem of all that's in the Word of God about it, because there's a ton of verses. But look in Deuteronomy chapter 4 real fast. Deuteronomy 4, and again, this comes in light of a passage we're not studying, but Enoch walked with God was the walking actually in the seeking. As you seek God, maybe that's walking with God. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and go down to verse 29. It's talking about the Lord's judgment on Israel. He's giving them a rough talking to here and letting them know what's going to happen in the future and what should happen. And so he's saying, verse 27, as a matter of judgment, you depart from me, I'll scatter you among the nations. Ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve the gods of work, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Well, that's somebody under judgment. That's somebody that at the very least is being chastened. And so one of the things about seeking the Lord, and if seeking the Lord might equal walking with God, it's important that you respond right to judgment. It's important that you respond right to chastisement. And the idea is to turn your heart and soul unto the Lord and seek him, right? Look at another couple places here along the way. Look in First Chronicles. First Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles 22. And go down to verse 19. This is David's preparation for building the temple. And he is talking to his son Solomon, commissioning him to build as David could only prepare the materials and the pattern. And so he's saying to Solomon in verse 19, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Now this is a commission to build the temple. And so he's saying, you know, in building the temple, you're going to be seeking the Lord. And so that seems to indicate that, you know, in all that we do here, in the ways that you actually physically, spiritually serve God, that all falls still under the category of seeking God. And if you're seeking God, does that also mean you're walking with him? Well, I think there's evidence that it does mean that from Enoch's life. Look, if you will, at a couple more places like this. Let me take you over to chapter 28, 1 Chronicles 28, 9. I'm not going to run a whole ton of stuff past you because there's a lot more that we could run to, but 28, 9. And along the same lines, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he'll be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now again, in the context of serving him, in verse 9, with a perfect heart, with a willing mind, that seems to indicate that's equated with seeking him. Now maybe you consider you need to find him before you can serve him. No, I think that the serving is the seeking. And it just could be that the seeking is the walking. I think that helps me. I don't know about you, but you know, I have in my mind what it must have been like to walk with God in the garden. And you know, as far as we know, Enoch didn't walk like that. And my question would remain, you know, while Enoch was walking with God, did Enoch know that he was walking with God? I'm sure he knew he was seeking, but did he know that he was walking with God? It was God that said, and Noah walked with God. It wasn't Enoch that said it. Look at just a couple more here along this line. Look in 2 Chronicles 12. 2 Chronicles 12. And verse 14. And this is Rehoboam's death, I believe. Verse 14, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Well, so there's a preparation involved, and you wind up doing evil because you're not prepared. You wind up doing evil because you're not seeking him. So again, the idea would be, is the seeking the walking? Look at just another verse or two here. 34:3, 2 Chronicles 34:3. Josiah, one of the great kings. In the eighth year, verse 3, of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. It's interesting that if you read through carefully the second king's account of this, Josiah is seeking God and doing these things before he even has a Bible. He's already sought the Lord and started to clean some house before he finally finds a Bible. And so that's a remarkable thing. So there's conscience involved. Let me just take you to a place or two more. Look in Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs 1, famous passage. Proverbs 1, go down, if you will, to 24. The Lord complaining to Israel, or to people in general, regarding their lack of being reproved. Verse 24, because I've called and you have refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer, and they shall seek me early, but shall not find me. They're not seeking then. You need to listen while you have an opportunity, and learn and be reproved while you have an opportunity. What do I think that? I think that's seeking God. And it could well be, according to Enoch in Hebrews 11, that the walking is in the seeking. Just one more, the passage that probably sticks out in your mind prominently, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. 55:6. You can cite it in your memory. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. So part of seeking is calling. You say, well, I just don't call well. Well, as far as I'm concerned, neither do I. My prayer life is... leaves something to be desired every time I do it. But it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he's near. Is the calling the seeking? Because the seeking may well be the walking. And I don't know about you, but it's not all that often in my prayer life that I feel like, God's right there, you know. You know what I'm saying? Maybe it's not supposed to be like that. That's what leads me to think, you know, maybe Enoch is walking along, he's living by faith like we live by faith in some ways. He's a type of the body of Christ, right? Got raptured and everything, never's going to die. And he's walking by faith, largely. And does he know he's walking with God? No, no. Look further what it says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Well, that seems to be a good thing to do. If you're seeking God, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Be good to get your thoughts under control. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And by the way, along that line, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Maybe how I think about walking with God is not like what God thinks about walking with God. Maybe my erstwhile, earnest, sincere seeking is what he's really after. And I'm feeling all along that I'm failing. And he's going, no, you're doing good now. Right? I mean, is the seeking the walking? I present to you some Bible that it just may well be. All right. Back to Psalms 40. Psalms 40 and verse 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And notice the place is in thee. That means one thing in the Old Testament. Certainly means something else for me and you now, because you and I are in Christ. So boy, having having joy in thee is an entirely different circumstance than having an Old Testament joy that could be here today and gone tomorrow, right? Back to verse 16. And be glad in thee, let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Now I wonder how the Lord might be magnified. Psalm 138. You know it's in the verse. Psalm 138. Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So let the Lord be magnified. You know what you should do? You should think highly of the word of God. Much more highly than the average Baptist does. Even though they profess they do. They really don't. And it's manifested by the way they treat it. Back to Psalm 40, verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And that goes back to verse 5, where many are thy thoughts which are to usward, right? I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Why? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? And all it is God created you for fellowship, and you fell in Adam, and you're now restored in Christ, and he's looking to restore the fellowship. And so if you're seeking him, I think you're walking with him. Back to verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. It's a very personal thing. It's his personal God. God is your personal God. He's not our personal God. He's our corporate God, but he's your personal God. There's a realization of the corporate in the fact that we are considered one person, one body, and that we're going to be one bride. But still, for now, it's person to person. All right, Psalm 41. All right, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Again, what you find in the Bible is justification for all the left-wing politics that you can imagine. And, of course, the poor are constantly an issue for those that would abuse them in politics. Right? Blessed is he that considereth the poor. But it says what it says, and so it's true. So what's that all about? Well, you should consider the poor. There's a couple of things to consider. Look in Proverbs 13. I don't think the commie libs have any of the truth at all about this matter. Proverbs 13, and go down to verse 23. Among some of the things that you should understand about the poor, and that ought to be, you know, someone who is trying to help them should know that much food in verse 23 is in the tillage of the poor. In other words, what are they doing? They got a crop planted, and they go out to till it, and they plow it up. It's ineptness. You know, there's waste in what they do. So sometimes they go plant the crop, then go out and till it, and plow it up, and it's a waste. See what I'm saying? Well, much tillage is in where am I? Chapter 13, verse 23. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. And so you watch a poor man that can't meet his bills. Somehow he can buy cigarettes. Somehow he can buy snuff. That's not 89 cents a little can anymore. I know, because I just bought something. I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they have this stuff. They got habits. They find something to drink, don't they? And somehow they all have a cell phone. And sometimes they have a big old 60-inch TV in their shack. So there's something awry. There's something amiss here. The other thing that should be noted here, look in Proverbs 29, verse 7. I'm not making fun of the poor. The Bible says what it says for reasons. And in the Old Testament, I would remind you that both Abraham, for that matter Lot, for that matter Job, and many other men who were righteous men, were blessed by God and prosperous materially. There was an element, a connection sometimes between a man's righteousness and what he got materially. And so sometimes, you know, how that man responded to some of that was poured by him, was a help and a major help. But I'll show you more in just a second. Let me show you, first of all, Proverbs 29 and go down to verse 7, Proverbs 29:7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. That's not like the poor has a cause. That's like the poor's poor because there's a reason. And again, there are reasons for this sometimes. Sometimes they can't all be helped, but sometimes they can. And sometimes folks don't make much of an effort to dig out of a hole, right? Abel. Oh, you mean verse, where am I at? 29:7? The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. I think it can be read both ways. But for our day, I think you should certainly know that you need to know why the guy is sitting in the median, you know, with a bucket. Because a lot of those guys are nothing more than drug addicts, right? Verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. And so our political friends who are out, frankly, to rob you to give to them, they don't want to know why. They just want to shift wealth. Okay, it's all politics, it's all power. So be careful with that stuff, but really that doesn't get to the bottom of Psalm 41. Blessed is he, verse 1, that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Most folks don't ever recognize that Psalm, and there's no reason they shouldn't, they don't recognize that Psalms has a prophetic import. For instance, the time of trouble. Look in Daniel chapter 12, if you would. Daniel chapter 12. There are other times that the time of trouble is used. But I think that when you see the time of trouble, this should be one of the first things that pops in your head. Daniel chapter 12, and notice verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. What time is that, that time of trouble? It's the Great Tribulation. It's the time of trouble. And so really, we have every right, as you can apply it socially, as you can apply it mercifully, by all means. In the New Testament, the emphasis is the poor in spirit. And that's not really the emphasis here, but the poor in spirit. Now, you certainly should apply this prophetically. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So the one, he's not just thinking he's going to deliver the poor in time of trouble. The real subject is he's going to bless him that considereth the poor. He'll be delivered in time of trouble. Okay, if that's the time of Jacob's trouble, consider this. Look in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And verse 31. The time of Jacob's trouble is about Israel, right? So when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Talking about a judgment at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes again. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them as one from another, rather, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, or took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now he's going to judge folks in the tribulation for how they've treated that poor Jew. And so, furthermore, in verse 34, if you'll put your thumb there and look back to Psalm 41 for just a second, notice Psalm 41, 2, the Lord shall preserve him, the one who helped the poor, and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. Well, look at this blessing upon the earth in 25:34 in Matthew. Then shall the king say unto them that on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. He's establishing them in the earth while he reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. You see what I'm saying here? That this has a prophetic import, that nobody that ever reads this uses this for welfare, even sees. Verse 2 of Psalm 41. The Lord will preserve him, keep him alive. That's the one that's taking care of the poor. I believe the context is tribulation, or at least can be. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. He's going to be given a part of the kingdom. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies, like the devil, the Antichrist's crew, in the tribulation. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. It's an interesting thing that he says, heal my soul. The indication there is that your sin, I know you know that you know you were dead in your sins and that your sins were going to send you to hell, your soul to hell when you were lost. But can we not read that sin hurts the soul? Because be thou merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Your sin does you damage. Now look, if you're saved, you're not going to hell. Thank God for that. But your sin does you damage. Now it's interesting the way this is used, because once again, go to the New Testament here, Luke chapter 17. And notice he says, heal my soul back in Psalm. But notice in Luke 17, I like to think about this. I'm not sure that I know all that's involved. But in Luke chapter 17... go on down and notice, starting in verse 11, it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, 10 of them, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Lord, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, what do you think that means? Their leprosy went away? Right? Reasonable? I believe it is. Verse 15. So they're all 10 are cleansed. All 10 have been healed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, see, they were healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? So he's asking, were not 10 healed? Because that's the word used back in verse 15, right? Were not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And then he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. That's a very interesting phrase. Because there's an indication there that those lepers, Well, if leprosy stands for sin, and it does, there's an indication there that you can be saved, but still not quite whole. And if you had to apply it from the passage, then part of what really makes you whole is gratitude. And I know lots of people that are saved, and they're not particularly grateful. Now, they may be grateful about certain things, like, oh yeah, praise the God for saving my soul. But they're not grateful about the problem they're going through. You know what I'm saying? It could be that you know a lot of people that are healed, but not whole. You know, I see another example. I like thinking about this because I know that there's, you know, some stuff rumbling down around, you know, in my spirit that keeps me from being all I could be, right? And so if a Christian can sin, and I'm not putting the soul in jeopardy here as far as heaven and hell, but if a Christian can sin and a Christian can sin, then it may be that you're wounding your soul. And it could be that just like, you know, a Christian can fall into addiction again. I believe that with all my heart. Well, you're not quite whole, right? Now, you need to discover what would make you whole. Well, notice in Luke chapter 8 this time, and there's a couple of these passages where the Lord seems to distinguish between being healed and being whole. You would think that being healed would be whole, but that's not what he testified to the leper. And you would think that being saved makes you entirely whole. Now, I know it makes you entirely complete. There's no question about that. But it still doesn't mean that you're all you should be in your state here, right? All right, Luke chapter 8, go down to verse 40. Verse 43. Woman having an issue of blood, you know the story. She had 12 years, spent all her living on a physician, was not healed. Came behind him, verse 44, touched the border of his garments. Immediately her issue of blood was stanched. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee. And sayest thou, who touched me? We think you're a little touched in the head, Lord. You're walking in a crowd here, bumping shoulders with everybody in town, and you're saying, who touched me?" Chill, man. That was Peter's advice. That's in the Greek, by the way. Verse 46, and Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." So you know there that when Christ heals somebody, it was virtue that passed that healed them. Verse 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. He said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Now, this is not as strong maybe as the last one, but the indication is that until she came out and publicly, you know, acknowledged Christ and wasn't just trying to fade back into the crowd, that until then, she might have been healed, but she wasn't whole. So two particular examples, one is gratitude, and the other is testifying. The other is not being ashamed of him before men. Okay? That'll go a long way towards making you whole. Any questions or comments before we go to anything else? Yes, sir, Paul. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anybody else? I think we'll stop there. Caleb, go ahead.